Hello, everybody, and welcome in to E-Bible Fellowship's continuing Bible studies into the book of 1 Samuel, heard at this very same time, Monday through Friday. And we thank you for being with us wherever you are and however you're listening to us, either through E-Bible Fellowship's webcast audio or through Skype or perhaps through Pal Talk or even over the phone. And we pray that the Lord's blessings will be with us over the next 30 minutes or so as we now prepare to open our Bibles and introduce Chris McCann. Good evening, Chris.
Good evening, everyone, and welcome to our Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. We're continuing studying chapter 1, and let's begin tonight by reading verse 12 and the following verses. And it came to pass, as she continued praying before Jehovah, that Eli marked her mouth. Now Hannah, she spake in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore Eli thought she had been drunken. And Eli said unto her, How long wilt thou be drunken? Put away thy wine from thee. And Hannah answered and said, No, my lord, I am a woman of a sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before Jehovah. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. Thou the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Then Eli answered and said, Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, Let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. And they rose up in the morning early and worshipped before Jehovah, and returned and came to their house to Ramah. And Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and Jehovah remembered her. And I'll stop reading there. We've been looking at the verses in which Eli thought that Hannah was drunken. He was mistaken. He was wrong. He saw her praying and her lips quivering. The word moved, when it refers to Hannah's lips, is the word translated stagger in a couple of places that's related to drunkenness. And so he made an assumption and he was incorrect. And we've seen how Eli is really standing in the place of many in the corporate body, whether the corporate body were national Israel of old or the New Testament churches that outwardly represented for a period of time the kingdom of God on earth. They were the outward representation of the kingdom of God. And within these corporate bodies were many people who had the name of God. They were called a Jew, or they were called a Christian, but they were not truly born of God. They were not God's people in the ultimate sense, really in the only sense that matters, and that is that God had given them a new heart and a new spirit and had brought them into the eternal kingdom, the eternal church, or the eternal Israel, the spiritual Israel. So Eli is, I think we can gather from what we read in 1 Samuel, that he probably is not a child of God, and so he does not understand deeper spiritual things. He does not comprehend that the believers have a relationship with God that's not on the surface. It's not outward so much, but it has to do with the inner being. As Hannah is speaking to God in a broken and contrite heart, and she's pouring out her spirit. But even though Eli is mistaken, Hannah wants to correct him, or because he is mistaken, Hannah wants to correct him. And so she explains that she's not a woman who drinks. I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink. And then she says in verse 16, count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. And, you know, we have to also, I guess, keep in mind that the Bible tells us it's not for kings to drink wine or strong drink. It's not for the child of God to be involved with alcohol of any kind. And this is on a physical level, but it's true, nonetheless, that the believer is commanded by God not to get involved with drinking and with all the things that accompany drinking. And notice here how we find this account in the Old Testament of someone who if she were drinking wine and strong drink and were drunken, she would be like a daughter of Belial. And we'll look at that word in a little bit, but it is definitely negative. It is a word associated with wickedness and with evil and just quivering of the lips led Eli to jump to that kind of conclusion. Now, what if Hannah was partaking of a glass of wine or having a beer as some professed Christians want to do today? What is going to be the response? What is going to be the reaction of those that are critical of the child of God? And we know that there are a great many people watching the believers ever so closely in order to find the slightest fault. And if they can't find the fault, sometimes they manufacture one in order to bring reproach upon the name of God. Now, if an individual who professes to be a Christian and has identification with the true gospel is partaking of alcohol, well, that just makes it very easy for someone to speak evilly of them and to associate them as a drunkard and with Belial, that they would be someone who is involved in wickedness. And so Hannah immediately wanted to make sure that this wrong impression was corrected, that Eli had it straight. And so she tells her, I have drunk, she tells him, I have drunk neither wine nor strong drink, but have poured out my soul before Jehovah. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial. For out of the abundance of my complaining grief have I spoken hitherto. Now, the word Belial, we might make a mistake and associate it with Baal. And I think I've done that just in my mind's eye as I've read this word. It has some of the same letters. It's a short word that begins with a B and ends with an L, just like Baal. And we know Baal worship was the worship of idols, and God has a lot of things to say against it. But Belial is not the same word as Baal. It's a different word. It's actually a Hebrew word that is a compound word. It's made up of two different Hebrew words, and the two words mean without prophet or no prophet, something that is worthless, something, therefore, that is wicked. And the word is translated as wicked in Deuteronomy chapter 15. and verse 9. It says, "Beware that there be not a thought in thy wicked heart, saying the seventh year, the year of release is at hand," and then it goes on where someone's planning something deceitful to profit in the context of one of God's commandments regarding the year of release. And God is saying, beware of that you do not have a thought in your wicked, your Belial heart, or heart of Belial. And it's the same word that we have in 1 Samuel. It's also translated as ungodly in 2 Samuel chapter 22. And in verse 5, "When the waves of death compass me, the floods of ungodly men made me afraid." And that is the same word translated as Belial. So we can see just from those two instances that this is not a good thing. It is not something that a believer would want to be associated with or give the impression of in any way to be associated with. God tells us to give no appearance of evil, not even the slightest bit, if we can help it. Now, sometimes we can't. Sometimes there's just nothing you can do about it. And let me give an example of that. For instance, we know that the church age is over and that the child of God is not to go to church on Sunday. Now, the neighbors may not understand this or recognize this, and all they see is here's someone who they thought was Christian or religious, someone identified with the Bible, and they're not leaving their home. They're not getting dressed up and not carrying their Bible out the door, and they're staying inside. Now, the neighbor may evil surmise and think, oh, okay, now he's staying home and watching the football game or the sports game just like I am, because that's what people tend to do. They think in negative terms and the people of the world. And you know, we could try to explain to people, but really there's no way around that. You don't want to make a show of things. And so there are occasions where we can't help it, but that's because we want to obey God. And if people speak evil of us when we're doing something God's way, we can't control that. But we never want to be the cause of giving someone something to gossip about, something to tell their friends about. And so we, as much as lieth in us, we do not want to give any appearance of evil. It easily leads to someone identifying us as just like anyone else in the world. And that's what Hannah is saying, "Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial." Now, Belial, it was helpful for me after seeing how it's translated as ungodly and wicked to see this word pop up in a few other places. For instance, it's in Judges 19 and verse 22. And in these verses, it'll be translated as Belial. It says, "Now as they were making their hearts merry, behold, the men of the city, certain sons of Belial, beset the house round about and beat at the door and spake to the master of the house, the old man, saying, bring forth the man that came into thine house that we may know him." And that's that awful account in the book of Judges of the concubine who's abused all the night and dies in the morning, and then her Levite husband cuts her up and sends a piece of her to all the tribes of Israel because there's just terrible wickedness that has been done in Israel that has never been seen before. And the men who were responsible for this were called sons of Belial. It says in 1 Samuel 25 and verse 17. Now therefore, know and consider what thou wilt do, for evil is determined against our master and against all his household. For he is such a son of Belial that a man cannot speak to him. And this is one of Nabal's servants. Abigail's husband was Nabal, and he had turned away David's men. And one of Nabal's servants was saying this of him. Nabal is called a son of Belial, or if you remember Shimei in 2 Samuel 16 and verses 5 through 7, when David was fleeing Jerusalem because his son Absalom was revolting. And it says there, and when King David came to Bahurim, behold, thence came out a man of the family of the house of Saul, whose name was Shimei, the son of Gera. He came forth and cursed still as he came. And he cast stones at David and at all the servants of King David, and all the people and all the mighty men were on his right hand and on his left. And thus said Shimei when he cursed, come out, thou bloody man, and thou man of Belial. So we can see how grievous a thing it was that Shimei was saying this to David the king. And it's why, of course, Abishai, Joab's brother, wanted to kill him for daring to say this to the king of Israel. And it is an awful identification to be associated with Belial, or to be a son of Belial. And actually, we'll see, and we'll look at this and then go back to our verses in chapter 1. But let's quickly look at 1 Samuel 2 and verse 12. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not Jehovah. We never find this word in a good context. It's always speaking of wicked men, ungodly men, the unfaithful, those that are against the Lord. And so Hannah very, very immediately wanted to set the record straight. Count not thine handmaid for a daughter of Belial, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief have I spoken hitherto. Now Eli did understand her in verse 17. Then Eli answered and said, go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad. So Eli we can say that he has been corrected. He recognizes he was wrong, and so he no longer is telling her to put away her wine. He's no longer accusing her of drunkenness. Now he's pronouncing a blessing to her, or upon her. Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him. And you know, here again, we may see a fault of Eli that is fairly common in religious circles, and it was common in Israel, and it's common in the Christian church, the New Testament churches and congregations, and especially today, it's still a common error that religious leaders tend to make. They tend to think, they somehow believe that they have the authority and they possess the ability to speak on God's behalf in order to grant blessings to people. And we just see this all over the place and in Christianity, when people say so easily, and not just the congregation, but the leaders, the teachers, the elders, the pastors, the priests, the bishops, the pope, all the cardinals, all these ones who have at least given to them by their churches authority in the congregation. We know that God has removed all authority from all spiritual offices, and it doesn't matter anymore whether a church is in line with the Bible or out of line with the Bible. God has made it easy for us to understand all authority from all positions of authority from all congregations, all denominations has been removed. No one has authority to feed the flock any longer as a shepherd, as an elder or a deacon in office, as a position to do so. Now, God still feeds the flock, and he still feeds his people, not gathered in a congregation, but scattered out in the world in various ways through using individuals, because he cannot speak from heaven. So he still does that, but he's not using the office any longer. And yet many in these offices, they think they can say, well, God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. And they think they can grant people peace, that they can bestow blessing if you partake of their table, of the Lord's table. They think it imparts grace, and just on and on it goes of instances in our modern churches where the position of being a mediator, some think, on behalf of God has given them the power and the ability and the authority to bestow spiritual blessings upon individuals. Yeah, and this isn't just the Roman Catholic Church. This is the Protestant churches as well. I remember several years ago, there was a young couple who was having their baby baptized. And this is before we knew about the end of the church age. And a pastor who was a Reformed pastor was talking to the couple in order to find out some things. And the husband was a believer. He professed to be a believer. But the wife said she was unsaved. And she was sure she was unsaved. And this pastor, he looked at her and he said, God will save you. God will save you. Don't worry. I see it in your eyes. And I was standing there, and I heard him say this to her. And even though she was unsaved, she had enough sense to realize he has no way of being able to tell that. He doesn't know if I'm saved or not, or ever will be. And yet it's the boldness that has crept into the churches and the congregations where they think that they are the, how's that verse in Timothy go? They're the pillar and ground of the truth, that they are the ones that are able to grant grace on God's behalf. As it says in 1 Timothy 3, here's the verse referring to pillar and ground of the truth. It says in 1 Timothy 3, verse 15, "But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." And the church reads that and thinks they are the pillar and ground of the truth, whereas the way the verse is written, it could also refer to the living God being the pillar and ground of the truth. And when we read the rest of the Bible, it must be only, exclusively, and no other way, that eternal God is himself the pillar and ground of the truth, and not the church, not fallible men who can't even get together and get a handful of doctrines straight. They're not the pillar and ground of the truth in any way, in any sense. Well, Eli seems to have this tendency, and he answered and said, "Go in peace, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And Eli is telling her, go, and he doesn't say, may God grant thy petition, but he says, and the God of Israel grant thee thy petition. That is, this is something it seems that God will do. And verse 18, "And she said, let thine handmaid find grace in thy sight. So the woman went her way and did eat, and her countenance was no more sad." And we think, well, Hannah, she was relieved. She was happy because Eli said to her, "Go in peace. God will grant thy petition that thou hast asked of him." And that is a possibility. It is a possibility. But there are other possibilities. And one is that that Hannah has been praying. She has been pouring out her heart to the Lord, casting her care upon him. And so Eli comes along at the end of that, after Hannah has made her request already to God. She didn't pray to Eli at all. She didn't make her request to him or to the authorities of Israel. She went directly to God. It's the great privilege of all God's people, where we can go to him straight away, and we don't have to go through any intercessor except for the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God himself. And so, like many believers who have brought a burden to God and have gone to him weighed down in grief, weighed down in trouble, and there's seemingly no hope, and things look dark. Well, many a believer has risen up from prayer after going to God and telling him all about it and letting him know the desire of their heart and what's burdening them so. Many a believer has risen up and been refreshed, just as Hannah is here. And so that's a possibility, that Hannah is just relieved and she feels like she has left her burden there, because that's what prayer is often found to do, and and that could be the great blessing that she experienced. Or it could be that she listened to Eli as though he were speaking on God's behalf. And it is a truth that he was, because the words that Eli said are found in the Bible, and so they were inspired. So God was speaking through Eli, and he moved Eli to speak exactly these words. And it could be that God just gave Hannah some peace and assurance that he had heard her through the words that Eli had spoken to her. But that's probably what happened here. And then she is greatly relieved. She goes and eats her portion now, or she eats food, and her countenance was no more sad. Now she's able to return to her husband, and she can look kindly at him. And even as she returns to the situation where Peninnah, the other wife, is, and Peninnah probably has not changed at all and may still try to provoke her, but Hannah is not bothered now. She is not troubled by this particular situation because God has heard. He's heard all about it. She has confidence in that God has heard her prayer, and will see that is Hannah's confidence when she names Samuel, because Samuel's name means heard of God. Well, let's stop here, and we'll pick this up in our next Bible study.
You've been listening to eBible Fellowship's Chris McCann with his continuing studies into the book of 1 Samuel. These studies are heard every Monday through Friday night at this very same time over Pal Talk, over Skype, over eBible Fellowship's webcast audio, or over the phone. Lord willing, we'll have another Bible study for you tomorrow night into the book of 1 Samuel. And until then, may the Lord's perfect will be done. Good night.